Father, we thank you for the night that you have given unto us, Lord. We thank you for all the wonderful ministries and all the laborers at Calvary Chapel. Lord, we thank you for this Sunday and the following Sunday for the Adoptions Support Ministry for the Sappingtons and for Real Women's Fellowship this coming Sunday. And Lord, we thank you for perfect weather for both events. And we thank you, Lord, that the place is full. Let them have a wonderful time of teaching and fellowship, Lord, touching people's lives. And Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing, the good things, as we follow you, as we seek your face, as we draw near unto you, we find that you draw nigh unto us. Lord, we look to you tonight and no one else. We're so thankful for the word, all 66 books, Lord, of the Bible. We continue to lift up Eleanor for healing and for James Borden, Lord, touching him. And Lord, we pray for this nation, which is in deep trouble tonight. The constant killings that are occurring. Oh, Lord God, if there's ever been a nation that needs a breakthrough to a nation who has so much, it is America. And Lord, we pray for a breakthrough for our nation. Bless your word now, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Let's turn to 2 Samuel tonight, the Old Testament. We're in chapter 5, one of the sad chapters that people, when I say sad, meaning that so many people neglect to study and sometimes even neglect to teach. But we're going to look at chapter 5, only 25 verses tonight, so we're not going to be here a lengthy time unless the Lord moves upon us and wants us to stay for 3 or 4 hours, right? With all that being said, 2 Samuel, remember, is a book of the reign of David. He reigns for 40 years and so forth. And the thing is that as we've learned last Sunday or last Wednesday or last Tuesday, whenever it might have been, that it was a bloody road to the throne for David. Abner is murdered by Joab and Ishbosheth, who is the only surviving son of King Saul. He is murdered by his own people, beheaded and so forth right there in his bedroom. And it's just a bloody trail, if you will. And then after all these years of fighting, running from King Saul, living in the caves and so forth, there David is ready now to take the throne of Israel. He was 23 years old when he became the king there at Hebron. And now he's getting ready to be the king over all of Judah and all of Israel. So it's important tonight, as I always say when we teach through the Old Testament, it's one thing for us to understand historically our text and what our text means. Amen? That's important. It's good. We need to know God's word. But we also need to know what application does it has for us. You know, where we, an example to follow or something to take with us so we can chew on it and live through it for the next week. Amen? So let's look tonight at 2 Samuel 5:1 when it says this. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, indeed, we are bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, you, David, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. Now that word came, of course, from God to Samuel the prophet all the way back in 1 Samuel. And here we look and they come up and they say, listen, we want you to rule and reign over us. We are bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh. In other words, we're all the descendants of Jacob. We're all in the same family. Matter of fact, we could say tonight that we're all in the same family. Amen? And how wonderful when the church comes together, all of the church, not just part of the church. And they look at the Lord and say, Lord, we would have you reign over us, reign over our lives, reign over our homes, reign over our thoughts. Whatever we're doing, Lord, we want you to reign over us. Amen. And you know why? As it says in Ephesians 5:30, that what? We are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. In other words, we are members of the Lord. Amen. We're partakers of the very divine nature of God. So David's role, God says, you know, to Samuel, and Samuel, of course, spoke that to David. You know, you're going to be a shepherd, the shepherd of God's sheep. What a wonderful calling. That's a pastor's calling. Did you know that? In other words, you know, sheep, whether you know it or not, they do need a shepherd. Okay, never mind. I'm not going to go there then, you know. But, and the fact of the matter is that shepherds are responsible for the sheep. The sheep aren't responsible for the shepherd. Did you know that? We're supposed to take care of the sheep and so forth. Look at verse 3 now. Therefore, all the elders of Israel, they came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. Remember, Hebron means fellowship. You know, if you read Psalm 133, it's very, very short. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Amen? And that's what he's speaking of here. And look what they did for the third time. They anointed King David over Israel. And David was 30 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years, 6 months. Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all of Israel and all of Judah as well. In other words, the 12 tribes are now back together. Now begins in our study, all the way to the time of Solomon, we enter into the greatest time of security and prosperity and expansion ever known in Israel. And so David, he's going to move his capital. Remember, his capital, he set it up in Hebron after he left Ziklag. Now he's going to set up the capital of Israel in Jerusalem, beginning in verse 6. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, "You shall not come here, but the blind and the lame will repel you," thinking, "David cannot come in here." So they're speaking to David, and here they are, the Jebusites, they're taunting him, saying, "Oh, David, you got to be kidding me. You think you can take this city? You think you can take us? Matter of fact, why don't we just post the lame and the blind at the wall, because they can even take care of you?" Boy, that's what you call the taunting of the enemy there. Remember the Jebusites. They're the Canaanite people, if you will. Remember when God sent Joshua and the second generation into the promised land, when they went over, crossed over the Jordan, he commanded them to destroy all of those seven nations, well, and drive them out of the land of Canaan. But the Jebusites, Judah, who was supposed to drive them out, failed to drive them out of the promised land. That's why they're still here in this area, as we're speaking of tonight. And nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. And then David said on that day, "Well, whoever climbs up by the way of the water shaft," or literally the water tunnel, "and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul," so he's mocking them now, he says, "he shall be chief and captain. Therefore they say, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house." So this water shaft or this tunnel, it was over 200 feet in length. And what it was, the city was so well fortified, there was absolutely no way to even get into it except through the water tunnel, which brought in water to the city there and secured a water supply. And so guess who went up into the water tunnel? Only one man, and we know who he is. The Bible tells us in Chronicles that it was Joab who went up and took over the city and so forth. And then David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the City of David, and built all around from the Milo and inward. So the word Milo there, if you probably in the center column reference, you see the word, it says landfill. What happened is if you can just imagine a little void, here's a wall and here's a wall and then there's a void. What David did, he moved the landfill and he moved the wall to where it was one solid wall now, and he built it with the stuff from the landfill, the stone and all the rest of it, where now this was one of the most secure areas in all of Israel, and it was well fortified. And then it says, and so David went on and he became greater, literally greater and greater, and look at the reason. The Lord God of hosts was what? Was with him. The angels, God's army, if you will, heaven's armies, they were there at God's command. They were with him. This is a very important verse, and let's not overlook it tonight, because right here in this verse begins the history of Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem was first called in the Bible Salem. And so here they are, and remember, it is in this area where David is right now. This is the very area where all the way back in Genesis 22, where Abraham took Isaac up to Mount Moriah there, where our Lord, of course, was crucified, if you will, to sacrifice his only son, the son that he loved. And then later on, you know what's going to happen in this very area. King Solomon, David's son, he's going to build a house that is so great, a temple that is so incredible. The Queen of Sheba had heard about it. She's going to come down, and when she sees all the greatness of the house and the servants and the foods and the lions and the apes, all those things that were there, remember, at his throne and all the ivory, She literally fainted. This is that area right there that's going to take place. That's when, this is the same area where Nebuchadnezzar, 586 BC, and Titus in AD 70 completely destroyed and leveled the temple. Here's the area of the Mount of Olives, the Kidron Brook. This is the city that Jesus wept over. This is where he was crucified. This is where he raised from the dead. This is where the church was birthed there upon the day of Pentecost. And then in the future, that future day, we do not know yet when, there's going to be the Antichrist. And what is he going to do? He's the abomination that makes desolate. He's going to enter the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and proclaim himself as God. Remember that. This is the future. Then the great tribulation, where does it begin? Right there in Jerusalem. And then at the end of the age, what happens? All the nations of the world that are against Israel, they surround Israel to destroy it. And guess what happens next at Jerusalem? The second coming. We come with him. Jesus puts his foot down right at the Mount of Olives, right there at Jerusalem. And he saves his people. We enter in then what's called the thousand-year reign or the millennial reign of Christ. And Jerusalem becomes the center of the earth, the capital of the earth. Right now, the Temple Mount is in Jerusalem is the most contested piece of real estate in all of the world. Amen? Unbelievable. And here is where it all started, right here in verse 10. And then it says, then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons. And look what they did. They built David a house. And so David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and that he exalted his kingdom. And the reason? For the sake of his people, Israel. So the king not only has a capital, the king now, David, he has a home, and this is not like any ordinary home. Back then, homes were basically stone. His house is full of all the cedars of Lebanon. You know how it smells when you smell cedar? Can you imagine what his home, the aroma that was given? And the king here, Hiram, you know, it says over in, First King something or another, but it says that Hiram, the king, loved David. He loved David. And I don't know how that relationship began, but, you know, Hiram is going to end up working with Solomon and to build the temple and so forth. And so here, everything that God is doing, and look what happened with David in verse 13. And David took more, you see that word? That's a bad word. More concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he had come from Hebron. And more sons and daughters were born to David. Now, if you have a child on the way and you're looking for some names, let's look at these. They will really enlighten you. And these are the names of those who were born to David in Jerusalem. And that is Shammua. Now, that's not Shamu the whale or whatever, you know. That word means renowned, okay? And Shammu was born from Bathsheba, David's wife, and so forth. And look at the next one. You have Shobab. That word means rebellious or an apostate. She was also born from Bathsheba. And it says, and then Nathan. That word means giver. Nathan is very important in this genealogy because Nathan here, who is also from Bathsheba and David, from him came the lineage or Mary, the mother of Jesus, okay? And then, of course, Solomon, and his name means peaceful. And anybody that was married to 700 women and 300 concubines, 1,000 women, I mean, you better have peace, all right? Yeah, Solomon. And, of course, he through that lineage came Joseph, the husband of Mary. Now, and then this is a great name right here, Ibhar. You like that one? Ibhar. And that means Jehovah chooses. And then Elishua, it means God is salvation. Nepheg, that means sprout. Japhthiah, that means shining. Elishamam, I don't know how do you pronounce that, do you? My God is heard. And then Eliada, God knows. And Eli Pelet, God is deliverance. Now, wouldn't you like me to tell you why David named all of those children those names? Well, I'm not going to because I don't have a clue, all right? Now, and when the Philistines, and the word Philistines, by the way, means immigrants, when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David over Israel, and all of the Philistines went up to search for David, they heard of it, and they went down to the stronghold, and let me read this lengthy passage quickly. And the Philistines, who also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim, are literally the house of the giant. So David, what did he do? He inquired of the Lord, saying to God, he says, well, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, David, go up, for I will doubtless, or of all certainty, I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. So David went to Baal-perazim. And David defeated them there, and he said, the Lord has broken through mine enemies before me like breaking of water. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal-perazim, literally, the Lord of the breakthrough. And that's the title of this sermon, the Lord of the breakthrough. And they left their images or their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. 1 Chronicles 14:12 says that when this event occurred, David ordered all of the idols to be burned. So that's what they did. Now, then the Philistines went up again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And therefore, look what David did again. He inquired of the Lord, and he said, and God said, you shall not go up, but you circle around behind them. Come up upon them in front of the mulberry trees, and it shall be when you hear the sound of the marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. For then the Lord shall go out before you and strike the camp of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord commanded, and he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. Now, these quick 25 verses, David has now established himself militarily and, of course, politically. When we get to the next chapter, in chapter 6, he is going to establish Israel and himself as a religious leader because they're going to get the Ark of the Covenant and bring it and so forth. Let me read you from Chronicles 14, 17 about this area that we just covered. Then the fame of David went out into all of the lands, and the Lord brought the fear upon all nations. David was a man after God's own heart, amen? He was a sweet psalmist of Israel. Yes, he got into trouble, but he always loved the Lord. And just the incidences in his life, the adultery, the murder, and so forth, you know, those were horrible. But David was always a man after God's own heart. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, amen? And I look at this tonight, and I say, okay, application time. What in the world do we do? Here we are in our life, and you know what? We have a Philistine that's after us 24/7. Now, he's a defeated Philistine. His name is the devil. He's the Satan. He's the tempter. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the father of all lies. He's always trying to you know, get us into trouble or to stop the plan of God. And, you know, at last, David is king over all of Israel. And look what happens. The moment that he advances, the moment that he finally achieves or comes to the fact of receiving what God had promised him, then warfare again. Isn't that the way it is in our life? The moment that we advance or the moment we have that great victory, then all of a sudden we bask in that for about, 10 minutes? And then all of a sudden the attack comes. The devil is like the Jebusites. The devil likes to taunt you with words. You know, in other words, you're so weak, we could put the lame and the blind up on the wall and they could all defeat you. That's the way the devil operates. Now, the Philistines attacked David twice, and I want you to return to verse 18 as we start making application, and look what David did. It says, the Philistines also went down. They deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim, or literally the valley of the giants or the house of the giant. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said, go up, I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand. Now listen carefully. No matter what you're facing, and you will be facing something in your life, I pray tonight that every one of you, that we're all doing great. That you know, it's just we're tiptoeing through the tulips. You know what I'm saying? And everything is just hunky-dory, as my sister would always say. Hunky-dory, peachy keen. I don't know where that expression came from, but that's what she says. Well, you know, sometimes that's not the case. But what we must do when we're faced with any issue in our life, the paramount thing is to do what David did. Before we do anything else, we go to the Lord. Before we make any decision, we go to the Lord. Before we do absolutely anything, he talked to God immediately. In verse 20, so David went to Baal-perazim, and David defeated the Philistines there. And look what David said. The Lord has broken through my enemies before me, like a breakthrough of water. Therefore, David called the name of that place Baal Perazim, meaning the Lord or the master of the breakthroughs. The one version puts it this way, the Lord who always burst through. Now, Baal Perazim, the Lord of the breakthroughs. Is that a great name for God? I mean, do you ever come to a point in your life where you need a breakthrough? When you just don't know what to do, you're just at a standstill. Well, again, the first thing we do is we inquire, we go to the Lord. But David describes, as the Lord breaks through, he describes it as rushing water, or like a dam that breaks forth and the water just starts pouring out. And you know, if you've ever seen that happen, or if you've watched the floods on TV that's occurred in Texas and across our nation, it's unbelievable the damage and what it washes away. Amen? Well, you know what? Whenever God unleashes his power, the breakthrough, there's not anyone that can stand up to his path, his power. No one. And so that's what David is doing. But did you know, I want to show you something. Now, before the breakthrough, before that occurred, the name of the place was called the Valley of Rephaim, or the House of the Giants. That was before the breakthrough. And then after the breakthrough, David changes the name to Baal Perazim, the Lord of the breakthrough. And I say, now, why in the world would he do that? Why did he rename this place after a Baal, which is the god of the Philistines, instead of the Lord God? Well, he did that so they would always remember that God defeated them there, that he is the one who brought the breakthrough for David. Amen? And that's why David does that. He said, you know what? No one can defeat my God. He says, and so I'm going to name it so you'll always remember it in your own language there, Baal Perazim. And look at verse 21. And they left their images, their idols, and David and the men carried them away. Then the Philistines went up again and deployed themselves to the Valley of Rephaim. And then David inquired of the Lord, and he said, you shall not go up. In other words, it's time to wait. See, sometimes we go up and whenever God says, and sometimes we have to wait. Amen? He says, no, you're not going to go up, but I want you to circle around behind them, come up upon them in the front of the mulberry trees, and it shall be when you hear the sound of the marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, when you hear the invisible army of God, invisible army of angels marching on top of these trees, going past them into the battle, then you shall advance what? Quickly. For then the Lord will go out before you, strike the camp of the Philistines, and look what David did. And David did so. David obeyed. I believe with all of my heart that the reason so many, maybe not some, yes, so many believers miss the breakthrough that they're really praying about and inquiring God about. The reason that they miss it is because they cannot wrap their natural minds, if you will, around what God is commanding. I mean, look at that for a moment. What did God say? Okay, David, here's what I want you to do. When you hear the sound of the marching of the tops of the mulberry trees, then you'll advance quickly. Now, let me ask you a question. Does that not startle you just a little bit? Come on, let's be honest. This is a true word of God. It's no different than Naaman, who was a leper, the famous Syrian general. He came into Israel, remember? And Elijah, he had leprosy, and he goes up and wants to be healed. And what does Elijah tell him to do? Go dip seven times in the Jordan. Man, Naaman, he falls apart. He goes, what? Aren't there enough dirty, filthy rivers in Syria, you know, and so forth? And I got to come here and take a bath in this dump. And he gets so angry at that word, he starts to walk off. And his servants come to him and say, oh, Father, listen, you know, if he asked you to do something great, you would do that, wouldn't you? Just go do what he says. Go dip seven times. Now, what? Come on. Go dip seven times. And he goes, and what happens? His flesh is like a little child. All the leprosy is gone. But here's the problem. See, Naaman nearly missed it because it just didn't make sense. Does that make, do you understand? You follow me? Sometimes God tells us to do things, and I'm going to tell you, it doesn't make sense. I mean, sometimes I say, why do you want me to turn my cheek again? I mean, it's already, I mean, a little bloody, okay? I mean, one more time. Yes, I want you to just do what I want you to do. Have you ever remembered, don't you remember your parents when you were young going, just do it. You know, shut up and do what I'm telling you to do. And, you know, it's that we can't wrap our mind around it. I mean, what would have happened if there in the Gospels when Jesus was with the blind man and he knelt down on the ground and he spit on the ground and he started mixing with the clay and he anoints the blind guy's eye, and he says this, he just said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. I mean, if I'd have been that blind guy, I'd say, what? What? Why did you put that clay in my eye? Why is it wet? You understand? No, come on, bear with me. Am I right or wrong? Sometimes we cannot wrap our natural mind around what God is saying, and we miss what God wants to do in our life. We miss that breakthrough. You know, how about this one? I mean, remember when Peter and Jesus, they were there, the temple tax had to be paid, and it says in Matthew 17:27, Jesus told Peter, he says, listen, Peter, he says, nevertheless, we offend them. I don't want to offend them, those who are taking the temple tax. Now listen to what Jesus says. I want you to go to the sea, cast in a hook, take the first fish that comes up, and when you've opened its mouth, you'll find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you. Hello. Would you say that just doesn't register? And so you go and you fish and you pull the fish and there's, you know? See, I look at that and I say, So many times, I know in my own life, I've learned that if you really want to see the Lord of the breakthrough manifest your breakthrough, you know what you have to do? You have to obey him. Sometimes he tells you to do things that just, I mean, the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart and you go, that just doesn't make sense at all. I remember when I was a young man and before I ever went into the ministry, and Becky and I were living, of course, in Nevada and so forth, and I was in the union back then. And so and when you're in a union, you go for roll call when there's not any jobs to see if they can send you out on a job and so forth. So me and the guy next to me, we were called out. They needed two of us. And so here we left for this big construction job on a high-rise, a casino or whatever it was. And we get there, and so the foreman says, well, I only need one of you. Well, I was before this guy. No, I'm just, okay. And I mean, my number was before his number. Let's put it that way. So he, and I said, well, I'm ahead of him. He grabs my arm and he pulls me. He says, Bill. I said, yeah. He said, man, I have three kids. What? Why would you do that? You know, I need a job. But I have three kids, Bill. And I heard the Lord say, let him have it. And I'm going, what? You see, Noah, come on. It's like, you see, you miss your breakthrough because you're not obedient. And so what did I do? I gave him the job, and I didn't cuss. But I just, you know, I was kicking cans all the way out. Do you understand? And I'm going, I don't have any money. I don't even have any cash. What am I going to tell my wife? She's not going to be happy about this, you know? And I'm pleasing God, okay, but not my wife. I'm telling you, I'm in trouble. The very next day, I receive a call from one of the best and largest casinos. Not that I'm in the gambling and stuff. I work out. Doesn't mind. And it was a job that sometimes paid as much as $10,000 a month. And I held that throughout. It was called a Class A job. To get that job in Nevada, it was like you had to at least know the President of the United States. That's what kind of, you know, I'm serious. And it was God. See, he gave me that manifested breakthrough. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so many times we just fail to just say, Lord, this is what you want. This is what I'll do. It sounds crazy to me. Why should I give that woman in the line at the grocery store that $100 bill, the one that's in my pocket that I keep all the time? But Lord, I'm going to do it anyway. Why? Because that's how your breakthrough comes, is being obedient unto the Lord. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please God, because, you know, we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. He is a rewarder. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. David inquired of the Lord. I'm not doing a thing. What do you want me to do? I want you to go up. Okay, I'm going up. What do you want me to do this time? I want you to go over there by the mulberry trees. So, really? The mulberry trees? Yes. What am I going to do when I get there, Lord? You're going to hear all these angels marching across the top of. Now, when you hear that, man, I want you to quickly advance. I mean, I would have to go see a counselor, okay? But listen, what are you saying? I'm saying that I've learned, and I know you have too, just what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always, not sometimes, but always leads us in triumph, one continual victory after another. He leads us. That's what Jesus is doing. It says, in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. I want to ask you a question. Are you really in your heart? Because, see, obedience is always a heart thing. Are you really in your heart determined to believe every place where God is leading you right this moment and every place that he is going to lead you, he is always leading you in victory? Do you believe it, though? The Word of God says he is. And if you will believe that, I'm telling you what, the Lord of the breakthroughs, you'll see it manifest one after another. Now look at verse 24 in 2 Samuel 5 again. And it shall be when you, what? Hear, say that word with me, hear, the hearing of the ear. You hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, that invisible angelic army, okay? Then you shall advance quickly, for then the Lord will go out before you, David, to strike the camp of the Philistines. Listen, there's something that God always does. It's amazing to me. You see, it says there, it says the sound. You'll hear it. The sound of God's presence. You know, would that be a faith builder? Man, that's what you call a faith builder. Now listen carefully. We are in September now. And when I read over chapter 5, it just quickened me in my heart about this year, the word that God gave me and gave this church for 2016, the year of God's manifested help, meaning that God's help will be seen. That's our word for this year, amen? And all the things that God has been doing in all of our lives and the testimonies, November will be here before we know it, that testimony night, when we will be saying, this is what God has done, how he helped me this year, how he manifested his help to me. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 146:5, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Psalm 54:4 says this, behold, God is my helper. Man, listen, if God is helping us, we don't need any other help. Amen? Every second of every minute of every day of every month and every year, God is always helping us. And you have continual access forever, like we've been teaching in Romans, to the throne of grace. That's why in Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. And guess, it says where we can obtain his mercy and grace. And it says, help, obtain his help in time of need. Do you remember our verse for the year for 2016? Turn back to 1 Samuel with me, to chapter 7, and let's just look at it just for a moment. And let me read there in chapter 7, 1 Samuel 7. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant had been captured and all of that, and it says, then the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the Ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the Ark of the Lord. And so it was that the ark remained in Kiriath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years. And all the house of Israel, they mourned, they lamented after the Lord. And then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, listen very carefully now to what he had. He says, if you return to the Lord with all of your hearts, if you put away all the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths from among you, if you prepare your heart for the Lord and serve him only, he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the children of Israel, they put away the Baals and the Ashtaroths, and they served the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all of Israel at Mizpah, and I'm going to pray there for them. And they gathered together at Mizpah. They drew water, and they poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day, and they said there, oh, we've sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Now look at verse 7 with me. And it says, and now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, and the lords and the Philistines went up against Israel, and when the children of Israel heard it, it says, look how they were afraid. And so the children of Israel said to Samuel, don't cease to cry out for us to the Lord God. He says that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and he offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And then Samuel cried out to the Lord of Israel, and the Lord answered him in verse 10. And now as Samuel was offering the burnt offering, listen carefully, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord what? The Lord thundered with a what? A loud thunder upon the Philistines that day and confused them so that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out to Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as Beth Kar. And then Samuel took a stone and he set it up. He set it up in the field between Mizpah. Mizpah, remember, means watchtower, and Shin, and called its name what? Ebenezer. Every morning you had the stone. I hope you still have it. I have one in my study at home and one in my study here. Every morning when I go on my early morning walk in the darkness, you know, like this morning, the moon is still out, the stars are up. And I always say, Ebenezer, my God, my stone of help. I said, your manifested help is always going to be seen, Lord, for the people at Calvary and in my life as well. Because Ebenezer means stone of help. And look what he said. Samuel said, thus far, is up to this point, the Lord has helped us. Listen, for the first time in 20 years, Israel won the battle. Why? Well, they prepared their heart. They quit serving all the other gods and they started serving the Lord only. And so here Samuel erects this big monument of victory in the field. Why? Because God is the God of breakthroughs. Amen. He's the one who's always breaking through for us. He's the one who has the power. David just did whatever God said. Samuel and the children of Israel, they just do what God says and then they have the victory. It says, thus far, or the Lord has helped us up to this point or up until now. There's not a Christian in this chapel tonight that cannot say, well, God hasn't helped me up to this point. I'm telling you what, God has helped you every step of the way up to this point. Even when you were faithless, he remained faithful because he cannot lie. He's always going to be with you. He's always going to help you. Even when you're resisting him, you can't stop God. You're not greater. We're not greater than God. We're not greater than God's love that he has for each one of us. We can always say, yes, Lord, you've helped me up to this very point. Even you're helping me, even Lord, right up to this point right now. And you know why? For the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd. Amen. He loves us. He is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. Thus far, he's helped us. 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, and it doesn't matter. 9 months ago, in January during the New Year's message, I said these words to you. I said it would be easy for me to say, Ebenezer, our stone of help, 2016, the year of God's help. And I said to you, I'd be safe if I said that. I said, because we have God's help every second. Amen? I mean, that's a true word. I'm teaching, in other words, that's good teaching. That's perfect doctrine, and that's sound doctrine. There's not anyone that could dispute it. No one would say, well, God's not going to help us. No, God says, he says, I am your help. He is our help. But then remember on that morning when I was on that walk early in the morning, it was before I even preached the message, and the Lord spoke to my heart, and he asked me a question. And he said, did you notice how I helped Israel in 1 Samuel 7? And I said, well, yes, Lord, I know how. Is this a test? You know. I said, you thundered, you know, and they heard it. And then they got all confused. And he said, yeah, that's right. And then it was like the Lord said to my heart, like I'm saying to you right now. God says, you know, God's help was heard in the ear. The Lord thundered, right? But it was more than that as well. It was seen with the eye. They saw them defeated. They saw them become confused. They won. Now, I said, Lord, so God's help. It was seen. It was made visible. The manifested, seen help of God. Amen? that is where we are right now this year. Listen, what does it mean to us for the remainder of this year? God's manifested help. His help will be seen in our lives. I believe that we need that breakthrough. I believe that our nation needs a breakthrough. I believe that we need to see the manifested help of God in our nation. And, you know, I look and I say, oh, Lord, here's what I know. Whenever God gives us a visual, like the mulberry trees and so forth, you know, or however, whenever God gives us a visual, the city or the water backing up in the Jordan all the way to the city of Adam, 20 miles away before they crossed over the second generation into the promise. God always gives us a visual to do something, to increase our faith. And the reason he gives a visual is because trouble is always on the way. Do you follow me? See, we wouldn't need his manifested help if trouble wasn't on the way. Does that make through? Yeah. You see, we know that that's what's going on. So listen, if you want to see the Lord God of breakthrough manifest in your breakthrough, if you want to see it happen, manifest the breakthrough that you need in your life, here's what you have to do. You have to go to Mitzpah. You have to go get in your watchtower, which means you have to say, I'm expecting something to happen. I'm expecting the breakthrough to come. Amen? That's really what it's all about, is just by faith, expecting for the remainder of 2016. You know, don't let anything defeat you. Look to God. He's the one who's going to get you through whatever you're facing. Amen? You know, I think I hear something myself. I think I hear the sound of marching in the mulberry trees even now. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus for the day that you've given us. And I thank you that, Lord, you truly are the God of all breakthroughs. And that, Lord, whoever tonight needs a breakthrough in their life, the manifested help of God not only will be heard, the manifested help of God will be seen. Oh, God, in the name of Jesus, whatever people tonight are facing, the ones that are truly facing that crisis, Lord, that wall, whatever it might be, we're just going to obey you. And just like in the words that you told David, I believe it's a word for this church, advance quickly. We have to move forward, Lord, quickly for the few months that we have remaining in this year. If there's ever been a time for us to advance, it's tonight. And we look to you. We look to our Father in heaven, who loves us, who calls us by name, who calls us sons and daughters. Oh Lord, we praise you. We honor you. We glorify your name tonight. I thank you, Lord, that the breakthrough that's needed for any of our lives, whatever it may be, is manifested in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Bless your people now, in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight.